So good that we can all be here this morning to worship our God. We've got our numbers a little bit down this morning. We've got a lot of cold and sickness going around. A lot of people are recovering from surgeries and other ailments. Usually sometimes during the winter months, people suffer from what they refer to as cabin fever, where we're kind of closed in and there seems to be a little bit more sickness going around. But nevertheless, for those of us that are here, we're still glad to be here and that we can worship our God in the way that he deserves. You know, all of us have held a job before. All of us have worked for people. We have to answer to bosses and supervisors and employers. And I thought we could kind of use that and as a springboard into our lesson this morning that I've entitled Working for God. We don't always look at it that way, but that's exactly what we're doing as his children and as Christians. We're working for God, and we can see a lot of similarities. We're going to make a lot of comparisons to an actual job that we might have and the expectations that our employer has, and also what God's expectations are, and some of the pitfalls that we want to try to avoid. Now, we all recognize that with a job experience, it all begins with getting hired, doesn't it? We usually go through fill out an application, go through an interview process. The interviewing process is getting more and more complex, because if you're seeking some of those higher level jobs, in some cases you may have many or several interviews with varying people. And so it can be a stressful time. And of course, they're looking at all your credentials, your qualifications. Are you able to do this job that they have in mind? Now, of course, it's a little bit different when it comes to working for God. We don't necessarily go through an interview process like that, but there are things that we have to do, and mainly faith and obedience. If we want to be working for the Lord, if we want to be one of his children, then we're going to have to submit to faith and obedience. And right off the bat, we can go to Mark 16:16, which is probably familiar to most all of us. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Here the scripture is quite clear. We need to believe and be baptized in order to be recognized as one of God's children, to be recognized as a Christian, to be a worker for the Lord. A similar passage on the day of Pentecost, as Peter is summing up his first gospel sermon, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Mark 16:16, we saw believe and be baptized. So belief, repentance, baptism. We could go to another passage of scripture over in Romans 10:9-10, and see that we need to confess our faith publicly, identifying the fact that we believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he is deity. When we do that, we become Christians. Now, some of these verses that we've looked at very clearly tells us that faith and baptism is necessary. But yet today, we see that there are so many religious groups that say, well, baptism is optional. Baptism is unnecessary. And there's varying arguments that are made and proposed to explain away the significance of baptism. But yet here we have passages of scriptures that are very clear and succinct in pointing out the fact that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. It's not the only thing that's necessary. Certainly, as we've already seen, faith, repentance, confession, those are also very, very crucial. But we cannot exclude baptism. And here we see the scriptures are clear. They're crystal clear. This is how we begin as workers to the Lord. Well, we know that when we get a job, we get a job title. You know, maybe you're a production worker. Maybe you're going to be a foreman. You're going to be a supervisor. You're going to be some kind of tech or technician. We have a title. Sometimes people print up business cards with your title. Maybe you're in sales. You're going to be a sales director. That identifies what your work is, especially as you begin communicating with other people. Well, and we need to convey to people around us that we're children of God or that we're Christians. That's what we are. And we need to let people know that. We don't want to keep that a secret. Too many people want to be secret Christians. And we don't really find that anywhere in the scriptures. We need to be willing to shout that fact from the rooftops. Notice in 1 John 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Our title is children of God. In the family, you might say, well, you know, I'm the son or daughter of, and you name your parents. And people would identify that. Sometimes ladies will say, well, my maiden name was, and then people find out what the family connection is, what their history is. And when we have conversations with other people today, we say, well, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian. Now, people may look at you strangely when you say that. They may, oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. You're one of those people that's always trying to make me feel badly about my life and what I'm doing. But we must not allow ourselves to be embarrassed or ashamed of the fact that we're children of God. It should be something that we are proud of. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So we are sons of God. And we achieve this through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, something else that we can see in 1 John 3 and 10, as we go back to the first epistle of John. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, I find especially the first statement in this verse interesting. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. They are obvious. If we really look clearly, we can see the difference. And yes, as it points out here, there are people who have this title of children of the devil. Nobody really wants that kind of a title. But that's what happens. That's where you go immediately or automatically if you reject God, if you reject Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Anyone who does not obey God. Anyone who does not obey Jesus Christ, then they're of children of the devil. And as it says, it's obvious. All you have to do is look at someone's behavior, their practices, their beliefs, their teachings. And then it becomes clearly obvious to us whether the person is from the devil or God. Well, we know that with a lot of things in life, attitude is crucial. And it's the same thing with job and work. Maybe you've worked at a plant before, you've worked in an office or some kind of a shop, and you have some individuals come in, you know, and they're kind of banging and booming around, and they're complaining and they're grumbling, and it's very obvious they don't want to be there. And they're not happy about something. Perhaps they got some kind of personal issues they're trying to deal with. And so they complain. They complain about the boss, and they complain about the work, and they complain about the job. They just don't have a very good attitude. And so, obviously, their quality of work is probably not going to be acceptable. And they're going to get called into the boss's office often to have discussions, and if they're not careful, they may get fired. They may lose their job. So attitude is important. And as we work for the Lord, we need to have a good attitude. In Acts 8 and verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. I've often been amazed by the attitude of this eunuch. You see them riding along in the chariot, and they're having this conversation back and forth, and they're discussing the prophecies of the Old Testament, and Philip's also preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And then once the eunuch understands all of this, he says, "Well, why can't I be baptized?" And they stop the chariot, they both get out. Philip baptizes him, Philip goes his way, and the eunuch goes his way rejoicing. He's happy now that he's a worker of the Lord. We all here this morning need to ask ourselves the question, am I happy to be a worker of the Lord? Am I happy to be a Christian? Am I happy to be here right now, worshiping and glorifying my God in heaven? So we should have a joy for this opportunity to serve our Lord. In Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of the faith the salvation of your souls." That's what it's all about, the salvation of our souls. And we should be joyful about it. But sometimes we see Christians that have a bad attitude. "Yeah, I don't like worship. I don't like the preacher. I don't like the elders. I don't like the song leader. I don't like the people that lead in prayer. I don't like our Bible classes. They're boring." And it's just kind of like that worker that we were describing earlier. There are a lot of Christians like that who are disgruntled and upset and frustrated for varying reasons. There's no joy in their life. You know, there are some people who, and I look at it as a real talent and ability, they have the ability to focus on the positive. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, they always look for the positive. They try to be optimistic. They try to be joyful. And then there are other people who are always fixated and focused on the negative and everything that can go wrong. And people are always playing out these nightmare scenarios in their mind. Well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And they get themselves all worked up. Their anxiety levels go up. It takes a physical toll on us because then our blood pressure goes up and we can have all kinds of health ailments as a result of that. And so we see that we need to try to maintain an attitude. It's like if you get sick or ill, we sometimes talk about people who have cancer. Attitude is equally important to all the medication and medical treatment you may receive. You need to have a good attitude. And so that's the way it is with a lot of things in life, and it certainly is true with our service to God. It's easy for us to focus on the negative. Well, we wish we were larger, and we need more people, and if we're not careful, we're going to die as a congregation. Sometimes we begin thinking that way. But we have to trust in the Lord. Now, we have to do our part. We have to do our work. We can't just sit back and be lazy about it. But we've got to trust in the Lord. We are workers for the Lord, and we need to have a positive attitude. When someone begins to proclaim doom and gloom, perhaps we need to try to be the one who injects a little cheer and joy and optimism and say, "Well, let's just trust in the Lord. It'll be fine. We'll work this out." Well, when we also have jobs, we have associates, co-workers, people that we work with. If you're dealing with a lot of different companies, if you're in sales, you may have associates all over the world. I'm amazed. Our son Jeremy, he's always talking to me. He works for a company that's located over in the Netherlands, and they also have a huge, strong presence also here in America. And he's talking to people, you know, in Europe and in India and all over, people that he know and has contact with, associates. We're in a global economy now, and there's more and more of that. It's not just what's going on here in the States, but so many companies now are reaching out throughout the world. Well, as Christians, we have fellow Christians, don't we? We refer to them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should prefer to be with our brethren. Unfortunately and sadly, a lot of times Christians have the exact opposite attitude. I don't really want to be with my brethren. I have more fun with my friends of the world. And usually that's a code for, well, we go out and we do things we probably shouldn't be doing. I can't do that with my Christian associates. They're all stick in the mud, you know. They don't want to have any fun. But with my worldly friends, you know, we can go out and we can go drinking and honky-tonking or whatever, you know, whatever it is that you want to do, we can go down the list. But we want to have fellowship with Christ and fellow Christians. You see, also, the fellowship with Christ is important. As we go back to John's account, 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I walking in the light or am I walking in the darkness? We've been talking a lot about that in our Sunday morning adult Bible study class in the Gospel of John. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul makes this observation, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. So we should want to spend the bulk of our time with fellow Christians who have a similar agenda, who have similar beliefs and goals and ambitions and desires. We want to go to heaven. We want to please God. We want to glorify God. That should pull us together, not push us apart. Well, when you have a job in the world, you're going to have somebody you have to answer to. Sometimes we refer to them as the boss. They make decisions. They give us instructions. They tell us what to do. And invariably, there may come a time when you have disagreements with your boss. Some bosses perhaps are not as fair as they should be. Some bosses are unfair and too demanding. Some go on an ego trip because they have a little bit of power and authority and try to act and behave like they have a God complex. Well, that's not going to be true with God and Christ because they're perfect. But we do, you know, if we want to bring it down to our level, they're our boss. They instruct us. They direct us. Scriptures are full of passages that tell us that we need to be obedient. Just like if you have a boss, you need to be obedient. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 4, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So here we have this line here, God, Christ, man, and woman, the wife. Well, another passage of scripture that we could look at is found in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's face it, in the world today, we have some pretty prideful, arrogant people, especially you look at some of the rulers of the world and various countries of the world. It is hard for us to visualize these individuals bowing at the feet of Jesus and acknowledging him as being the Son of God. But here Paul, while being inspired, tells the Philippian brethren that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, it may not happen on this side of eternity, but it will happen on the day of judgment, because as Jesus appears in the sky and all can see him, then everyone, no matter how prideful, no matter how arrogant, no matter how boastful, they will kneel before Christ and acknowledge him as the Son of God. Acknowledge him as the boss, so to speak. Well, our focus. What is it that we're trying to achieve? If you're working for a company, you have a focus. You're manufacturing a product. You're providing some kind of service to others. And our focus needs to be to overcome self and the world. That's a pretty tall order. We talk a lot about it in the abstract, but it is a huge lift for us to overcome self and the world. It's very easy for us to get really involved in ourselves. And all we want to do is think about ourselves, and all we want to do is talk about ourselves and think about ourselves. It's difficult to shift that focus, perhaps, to other people or other things. And we get wrapped up in the world and everything in the world. We sometimes become a little too comfortable being in this world. Paul said to the brethren in Colossae, in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are to have died to the things of this world. Now, that is a difficult concept, principle for us to accept and embrace, that we are to die to the world. That is not to mean that we're to ignore or hate our families or our loved ones. It just means that God is to come first. And all the evil and ungodly things of the world, we are to avoid. In Revelation 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We see in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, whenever we're talking about the world, we often end up at 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's something that we need to tell ourselves daily, perhaps hourly, or even by the minute. And that is, the world is passing away and along with its desires. Sometimes we think this world, that's it, that's all there is. But for those of us that are children of God and workers of the Lord, we know that there's much more that comes beyond this world. And that's what we need to focus on, and that's what we need to think. And that will help us to maintain a good attitude while we're here on this earth. A lot of companies get involved in advertising, don't they? They want to advertise. If you have a product or you have a service, you want people to know about it. It used to be you'd take out an advertisement in the paper. You used to take out an ad in the Yellow Pages. And some people still do that. But now with the internet, people usually have a website, a lot of other different ways that they can reach out to the masses and to other people in a very economical fashion to make a huge impact and footprint in the commercial world. Well, in a way, we're also advertising something, and that's Jesus Christ and his message, which is the gospel of the good news. And we want to get that message out. Now, often as a congregation, we do that through gospel meetings, and perhaps other special efforts that we may congregations put forth during the year, our individual one-on-one contact with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. We are to be winning souls for Jesus. That's what a worker of the Lord does. That's one of their primary functions, is trying to win souls for Jesus. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. That's what we want to try to do as a worker of the Lord, to help share the gospel with other people. In 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, notice what is said about this wife here. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the world, to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, that's something that we sometimes forget. In that okay, we'll reach out to people and we're really good at talking. Maybe we're really good at doing a Bible study with someone. But how are we at living the life of a Christian? That's just as important, if not even more important, than the words that come out of our mouth. People need to see that. That's one way that we advertise Jesus Christ to the world. It's good to have, you know, good ads, do things on the internet and all that, but people need to see Jesus living in us. That we're not going to be one of these people with bad attitudes, always grumbling and complaining. We don't want to be one of those people that others want to avoid. If I go talk to that person, they're going to go on for 45 minutes about what's wrong in their life. We need to try to be more optimistic. And granted, there's never a time when everything's ideal. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. I'm not suggesting that when we do have problems that we don't reach out to our friends and close contacts and other Christians for help and assistance. But we just need to be careful about going on and on and on about that. We need to be thinking about other people and their problems and their difficulties. And especially those individuals that are not Christians. We want to try to be interested in them and let them see Jesus' light living within us. That's important. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, before Jesus left this earth to return back to heaven, he had a conversation with his apostles. And he's basically giving them their marching orders. We call it the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, when you're working for someone, one thing you want to try to avoid is getting fired, isn't it? You don't want to get fired. That's not good. When you get fired, you don't get a paycheck. Getting fired sometimes makes it difficult in finding another job. Well, in a similar way, we don't want to be displeasing God as one of his workers, because that could result in the loss of our soul. In Matthew 16, verse 26, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Hebrews 10, 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And we can also see in Matthew 24, 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. One of the things when you have a job, one of the things, discussions that you have in the very beginning is, you know, well, will I have a pension? 401, any matching funds? A conversation about saving money for the future. Saving money for retirement. And that's wise. And that's prudent. Well, as workers of God, we're also talking about a type of retirement, but we're referring to an eternal retirement in heaven. Eternal reward in heaven. An eternity of blessings and benefits, being able to live with God in Christ. Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Hopefully, as we've made this comparison between working within the secular world and then working for God, we see a lot of comparisons, and it helps us to relate and understand how we're to serve our God. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning. You haven't begun your service to God. You need to become a Christian, and as we mentioned earlier, you need to repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be immersed in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way and drifted back into the world. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.